Okay, thank you, Ron. It's good to have you with us tonight. And as I sit here and listen to the prayer that Ronnie gave, I was reminded again that I needed to go back to Jeremiah 1 for just a minute. And because we're going to finish up with Jeremiah 18, chapter 18 tonight, and then we're going to take up with chapter 20 next time for a little bit with Jeremiah. And there's two or three things that I wanted to bring back to your mind again. And we're going to start tonight. I think we went through the 19th verse of the 18th chapter of Jeremiah last week, but we're going to start back there tonight because this was Jeremiah's prayer unto God. And by the way, this is study number 72 in our study on walk, and we're over halfway with the word walk, and we haven't really done every one of them, but we've done this, I think, the significant ones. And this is going to, when we get to chapter 20, it's going to make a little more sense to us to go ahead and to finish what we started here in 18. But to go back to Jeremiah 1 for just a minute. We read a couple of studies ago, we started in verse 4 where Jeremiah was called. Even God said he knew him before he was formed in the womb, and that he was a young man when he was sent to start prophesying, because the priest and so on had created a whoredom with themselves and going off to other gods and so on. And so he raised up Jeremiah as a kind of a special situation. And we'll get involved in that at the last of this chapter here. But he said, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then in verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, he says, then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And you know how often we have read there that this kind of event would happen to one that was going to speak the words for God. Jeremiah received a kind of a special situation there that man sometimes gets from the Lord for doing his work. And he said, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up, and to plant. So he said, he had told him that he's going to be always there, and he's going to be there to deliver Jeremiah from those that he's talking to and telling them these terrible things that's going to happen to him. And so this is where we are tonight in the 18th chapter, verse 19, Jeremiah is doing a prayer to the Lord in these, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses here, that and he's asking God to remember what he told him. And, of course, God always remembers he had told to Jeremiah. And so truly these people have gone against Jeremiah just like the people who went against the Lord just before he was crucified. Now, I give you a hint already as to where we're going with this. But I had never seen it in this put in this situation like it was in Appendix 85. And I said, well, I can't pass this up. I've got to bring it forth. And then in the next study in chapter 20, there's two places in there. It talks about Jeremiah in the same light. So we'll do that when we get there. So look at Jeremiah 18, verse 19. And we'll go back over that one verse to get us back up to speed here, because it is Jeremiah's prayer to Jehovah. And it says this in 19, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me." So you see right away there's some contending going on. There's a backing forth situation. There's a sparring going on that Jeremiah understands that might get really rough, because he already knows that there's some preparations already being made. So he's going to remind the Lord of what he said. And I don't know that we ever have to do that. But Jeremiah felt it necessary. And I think this might show some of his youngness and age there, that when God called him, that he was a kid. He was just really a kid, almost grown kid. So we haven't got too far along in the book, so he hasn't grown that much. So I think he felt it necessary to ask the Lord to remember what he said. And so I guess that's a point well taken. It says, "Give heed to me, O Lord." He's saying, "Hear me now, Job. You remember what you said? Hear me now." And I think this was for his own well-being or well-feeling, that the Lord was still with him, because he was doing exactly what he had been told to do. You know, and he says, "And hearken unto the voice of them that contend with me." So he says, this 80-85, that Shama, there is the word hearken. And in the Strong's, it's 80-85, and it means to hear intelligently. To listen to what's being said and kind of devour it like you would devour food. You know, to take it all in, or use it all, to use everything that's being said. He said, "Hearken to the voice of them." And they were making this loud cry, or this noise, this coat. 69-63, that's the voice. And this is the people that God had sent him to say, "You look, you know, you guys have done this to me, and I've sent my man, and he's telling you what's going to happen to you." And they didn't like to hear those words. And he's going to turn his back on them, and they didn't like that. But yet, they were not doing what God had asked them to do according to his word, and to spread his word in the way that he wanted it done. Okay? So they were voicing that with Jeremiah in a contentious form. He said that they were contending with me, and contending there is 3401, and that's Yahribi. And anything that starts with Yah means that it's God's will. So if you're looking at a Hebrew word, and the first three letters is YAW, Yah, or pronounced Yah, then God's will. So God knew that Jeremiah was going to get in a fix by what he said over there in chapter 1. He knew they were going to rise up. It wasn't something that the Lord didn't see coming down the pipe. And it says, those that contended with me. So they were the adversary that was giving him lip service back and forth. And I don't know how much they thought that lip service was going to hurt Jeremiah or not, but they were really going to put the scare into him one way or the other, evidently. And then here comes the question in verse 20. In verse 20 it says this, shall evil be recompensed for good? Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before you or thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. So he had already told them, you know, if you'll do what God says, you know, I'm speaking now and asking God, you know, to change his mind against you folks. But that wasn't what they cared about. So he says, shall evil, or this raw, this calamity that they had taken upon themselves, this crookedness that they had incorporated into their lifestyle. You know, when we talk about walk, a lot of times we don't use the word walk, but, you know, the manner of life that man has is basically his walk. And so they had gotten real crooked with their dealings and doings. And they had gone a whore, really, according to God, and went to other gods. And you know, the calamity, the evil, or the calamity, or the crookedness was going to have to be taken care of in some manner. So be recompensed for good. So this is the question. Shall evil be recompensed for good? With this calamity, you got to use calamity to pay back truth? Are you going to swap this calamity for the truth that God has sent me to give to you? This is what we're looking at. Here is a picture. And so he says, you know, when he says in 19, give heed to me, O God, because he was concerned. He says, for they have digged a pit for my soul. And pit there is 7745 in the Strong's. And that is Shukal. And that is a ditch or a chasm. And I think we could certainly roll that over into the English and call that a grave. Or hell, if you will. And it said for me. For my nephesh, this is what they're after. They're after me. They're after my life. And he turns around again and says, remember. Remember that I stood before thee. And he's recalling here in chapter 1 that we just went back and read, and kind of remembering the vow that Jehovah had made with Jeremiah, and says, remember, Jehovah, I stood before you, and you give me an oath saying you're going to be with me. And he wanted to be reassured of that, I mean, in his being. He says, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. And he said, I certainly did that. And I remember standing before you and told you that I would do that. I did that. And to turn away thy wrath from them. So you see, when he said, he had asked Jehovah to speak good for him, not to judge him in that sense. And to turn away or redirect thy anger from them. And so he tried to smooth it over as well as he could. And they really got tore up with Jeremiah about that, because they didn't believe what Jeremiah was saying anyway, because I don't think they believed he was a prophet of God.
Certainly did seem to challenge that awful lot.
And they were bolden to speak out against God's man, which is, I guess, if they're that crooked and that perverse at this point, then that wouldn't be too much of a problem. But, you know, as man goes and as man does, he thinks he's always right, whether he's in the will of God or not. You know, you got that kind of thing going that's, I guess, inherited, if you will, from the sinful nature that man has. Then we get down to verse 21. And we get involved with something that hadn't been talked about yet, especially not in this chapter. I don't know where it had been mentioned in one of the other chapters that we didn't go over or not, but he says, therefore deliver up the children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, and let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Wow. Now, you know, if a man gets up and would tell me that he was a spokesman for the Lord, and that God had touched him and touched his mouth, and what he says was what we would call gospel, I guess, and then turn around and deliver a tirade like this, you know, I'd have to think about this a little bit, but evidently they didn't. So he says, he had asked God to turn away their anger from them, and they didn't do it, so he says, therefore. And that's the reason therefore is there for. Is because of their evil nature and what they were doing and what they were thinking about doing, even to God's man, Jeremiah. So he says, therefore deliver up, to give or commit. That's word deliver there is 54:14. Nothing. Nothing. Or nothal. Nothal. I'm sorry, I can't even read my own notes. Deliver up. Give or commit their sons, their children, the sons, to the famine. And so far, famine hadn't been much said about famines. But here, evidently, it was quite evident that a famine was coming, whether it had been spoken of before or not. Doesn't matter. Here's a prophet giving God's word out, and so that's going to be yea and amen. So, famine there, 74:58. And I think it's pronounced Ra'ub. It's famine. And that is to suffer hunger or dearth. To suffer dearth in a place, or to suffer without food. Okay? So, he says, give or commit their children to suffer hunger or dearth. So that's not a happy thought. Because the people in and around the Jerusalem area and the people that had come in and taken over, the Assyrians that had come down from the north and taken over and was trying to co-run the place and brought in all this corrupt and filth and idols and all the things that came with them was not in the will of God. And he says, deliver up the children to the famine and pour out their blood, or soak the ground with their blood by the thrust or the force of the sword. The sword there is the word chirib, and it's 27:19 in the Strong's, and it means a cutting instrument. And you have a lot of cutting instruments that that deals with the sword. So we got a dog and cat fight going on over here. The cat's in the dog bed. It's not good. So these cutting instruments can be anything from a little hand dirk dagger, on up. A sword can come in many sizes and shapes, I guess. So, talking about the children is going to be committed to the famine, and their blood is going to be poured out by the thrust of cutting instruments, which is not good by any stretch of the imagination. And let their wives be bereaved of their children. And so by these children not going to be with them anymore, so they're going to seek solace by being robbed of their offspring. And, there isn't much more I could think of that would be severe to a person than to lose their children. Especially in these kind of situations. To be hungry would be one thing, and I see these things on television and all where these kids in other countries don't have any food and they're nothing but skin and bones, and then you feel like eventually they're not going to make it. Anyway, and I could see the wives crying out for the ones that they had lost, their children. And it says, and be with us. So evidently, there hasn't been much said here about their husbands until it gets to this point. Because it seems like on the backs of the wives, they're going to be bereaved because of the loss of their children, but they're going to be without their spouses either. Because it says, and be widows. Well, to be a widow means that you no longer have a spouse. The woman no longer has a husband to help her in these situations with. So they're going to be without their partners or their spouses in this sense. You know, and it says, and let their men be put to death. So it shows here that their men, there's the word Enosh, and the Enoshes are going to lose their life, and it doesn't say exactly how. But the young men, it kind of tells about the young men here in the next part of the verse, because it said, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. So evidently there's going to be some sort of a warfare going on when these people are going to be taken into captivity and hauled out of their land. Down the road somewhere, there's going to be some carnage. And it says, let their young men, the ones that are soldier age, be slain or killed by the sword, these cutting instruments that we just mentioned up there in 21. Ever how these cutting instruments are fashioned. And it says they'll be killed by the sword in battle or in the warfare. So you're going to see here that they're going to be pulled in to a warfare of some kind. And it could be a marauders. It could be people following the war for the, following the battles for the spoils of war, which many feel like they're entitled to. I think that's come down through the ages, that generally the spoils of war goes to the winner, and they'll do whatever it takes to gain stuff that way. Yeah. That's just war. That's what I consider to be war. And so all of this has to do or deals with either starvation or warfare, these cutting instruments, ever how they use and who they're used by. And that's not a beautiful picture either. There's nothing there that would entice me to want to get into anything of that sort. I believe I would rather be in the hands of Jehovah and allow that to go to others, really, when you think about it. Verse 22 says this, and we're getting down close to the end of the We're getting close down to the end of the chapter. It said, let a cry be heard from their houses when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. So this is a continuation here of Jeremiah's prayer to God, to Jehovah. So he says, let a cry be heard from their houses. And Zoach is the cry. 2201. It's shrieks or outcryings that can be heard out of or from the widow's houses. Because if what's going to happen in the verse before, there's not going to be very many men to stave off anybody that would come to their houses and to pillage your house. I mean, that's the, kind of makes sense. And it says, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, and cause marauders actually to come in to the widows' houses without warning. So even the widows are not safe. And that is, that would be a common thing in a lawless place. And Ann and I were looking at a little TV show where it was showing early in our country that when gold was found somewhere, these people would all rush into a place to find, try to make their riches, and it seemed like they would be so lawless until it was not a fit place to be. And so that's how wars and things seems to go. It seems to be that there's just no continuity to anything, that everybody does, you know, their own thing. And so this is what Jeremiah is crying out for, says, when you shall bring a troop or a group of marauders suddenly upon them without warning, it's going to be bad, he says, for they have, the now inhabitants there have digged a pit to take me. Here again we find that word pit that we saw in verse 20, 77:45 is the same word there that resembles to me a grave. Dig the pit to take me, and I don't think they're just going to drop him in a hole and walk off and leave him, because this is not what these people really have on their mind in that sense. Because he goes on to say, and hid snares for my feet. So they've even set traps for him, hoping that when he walks by these places, that the traps are going to grab him by the feet and hold him until they can get there to get him.
So, I mean, it's like tongue.
Okay, yeah, or setting a bear trap, yeah. You know, and cover it up or something. Or I kind of think about some of these things that I've seen where they'll dig a hole in the ground and cover it over lightly with something, you know, like they did in Vietnam.
Right, yeah.
And you just be walking along, and all of a sudden you fall in.
Usually it's full of sharp steel.
Yeah, in this case here, they had set some kind of traps in there that was going to catch his feet. And to do that with. And so this is what Jeremiah was was facing, and he wanted God to know and to be sure that that vow is still holding out good. Okay, verse 23. And the last verse here in chapter 18, it says, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all the counsels, all their counsels against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." And so he says, you know, to break it down a little bit, he says, "Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsels." And knowest there is 3045 in the Strong's, and that's Yada. And God always has understanding. So he says, "Yet, Lord, even so, Jehovah, you have understanding of all their counsels, all their plans and purposes, all that they have set up to do to take me. You know, and that they're against me to slay me. And that's to bring upon me and take away my life. To come upon me and to take away my life." And he says then, "Forgive not their iniquity." And that iniquity is Avon, that sin or sinfulness. And I believe it's appendix 44:1. So he says, "Forgive not," or to bring judgment on their iniquity, on their sin. And it says, "Neither blot out their sins from thy sight." And I looked up "blot out," but I didn't put the number down. But it has the sense to absorb. You know, if you blot out something and, it's like spilling ink on a piece of paper. You use something to pull the ink off with to blot it out. And or to make it not the same as it was when it was seen. And so, he didn't want Jehovah to blotted out of his mind these sins that they were having, this chatter there, and from before thine eyes. But let them be overthrown, and overthrown there, or overthrown before thee. Overthrown is 3782, and it's kosal. That means to falter or to stumble. And Jehovah wanted to, in their dealings with the Lord, he wanted them to fall or to stumble in thy sight. He wanted Jehovah to know that this was what, you know, he would like to see done. So he says, "Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger." So he says, make your judgment to them in the time or when you're enraged. So that was Jehovah's wish, that the Lord would wait till he was truly angry and that his rage would fall upon these people for what they intended to do to him. And that anger there is 6:39 of thine anger. And it's to me to be enraged. So that's the end of the chapter there of that. But when I got to looking, and it also said in the notes there to see Appendix 85 in verse 23. Two places it says that, where it talks about their counsel and also to forgive not. And so when you go to Appendix 85, you find that there are 14 times in the book of Jeremiah that he was a type of Christ. There was 13 times that Jeremiah, now this is in the book of Jeremiah, there's still three times in Lamentations he's a type of Christ. But we haven't got anywhere close to that yet. But there was only one time that it was by way of contrast. And it was in Jeremiah 18:23 also. And we're going to go to Luke. We got time. Yeah, we got time. We're going to go to Luke and look at that. But first off, that we find that Jeremiah was a type of Christ here in this chapter. And it's not the first time that he has been shown as a type of Christ, but I think it was the first time that we went over scripture that it was here, and I found this today is going through and looking through this, so I wanted to bring it to you. I want to turn to John, to the book of John, chapter 11, verse 53. And it's on page 1548, if you have a companion Bible, John 11, as I said, verse 53. And we're just going to read one verse here, or two verses. Well, let's look at four verses. Let's look at 49 through 53. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, you know, we've been through this, that same year said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now this was his view concerning Jesus. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, Israel. They were living under the rule of Rome. And verse 52 says, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And then verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And therefore Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews. So you see, here, Jeremiah in 11:53 of John was a type of Christ that we find in the book of John, in John 11:53. Jeremiah could not walk anymore. Or did not walk anymore among those that were trying to get him because it was just too dangerous He considered it to be too dangerous on his part. So that was the reason for the prayer. That's the reason for we read and discussed what, you know, was going on with that prayer there. Now, also this same verse has the contrast. And this is the only place that he shows up in contrast. And the contrast is in Luke 23. And there's a few more verses we need to read there. But let's go to Luke 23. It's on page 1505 if you have a companion Bible. Luke 23, we're going to start at 34. And we're just going to read through 61. And I know we've all read that. We've read this before too. But to refresh our minds and to realize the importance and get the understanding of this contrast here that is shown by Jeremiah in contrast with the Lord. We're going to see what the Lord had to go through, and Jeremiah is asking God to take care of him. But with Christ, with Jesus, at this point, it was set forth in the will of God that he would give his son. And so that's the contrast. Jeremiah was not going to be given to these people like Jesus was given for the world. And truly what Caiaphas said was a lot of truth there, because one man did die for the nation.
Amen.
He died for the whole world. That was what they didn't understand that they were going to do. Okay, so here we go. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, Jeremiah knew if they got a hold of him, he knew what they were going to do to him. So that's a contrast right there. The very first verse is a contrast. He said, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. Coming to him and offer him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. When they did that, do you think that they did not declare fully that God's plan was fully set up, that any of them could understand that he was the Son of God? This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged called on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He said, buddy, you're in the same boat. And you've got no right to say anything. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, this is in the world of so-called Christianity today, this is a very misunderstood verse. Verily I say unto thee, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. because he couldn't see anything tomorrow or the next day. It's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that had come together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. So you see here in 51, he is telling you something. And I might have said 61 before, but there ain't 61 verses here. But 51 was the last verse. There was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. So he had nothing to do with it. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And this was the man that went and begged the body of Christ to put him in the grave. And so it was not any of the 11. None of the 11 had a part of that. But it was someone that just appeared to do the work that needed to be done. It was done. And so this is the contrast that Jeremiah was asking God to save him, to hold off on him losing his life. But with Christ, it had been given that this was what he was to do. So that's the only contrast you really find. The rest of them are types. And we'll go over two of them, I think, in chapter 20 when we get there. And so I guess that worked out pretty close to my time limit. And I didn't know where I could get it all in or not, but hopefully and truthfully we really did. And I'll go back to Appendix 85, and I want to go back and look at more of those types to see. Because, you know, we've been doing symbols and types and shadows and all these things concerning the people that were there in that day and what was going to happen and so on. And I think that is a truly a guideline that we need to follow along to see if it doesn't give us more of these little tidbits of things that we read and sometimes just read over and gloss over and don't really get involved in. And that's one reason why I like to just sit down and have some time to study, because a lot of times I say, well, I know what that word, what I think that word means, but I like to get in the book and to look up the meaning of it to see how it is applied in these cases, because quite often you have a lot of different meanings for one word.
Yeah.
And so to see how it really fits into these situations gives you the idea of the type of Christ, or even in this situation, the contrast of Christ. So I thank you for being with us, and Thank you for the opportunity to sit here and go over this, and I hope that some little something stirred you in some manner in your mind to get just a little more from the Word of God that maybe you didn't have before. And that is my prayer, and I hope that it be that's something else that fits, truly fits, to make the whole puzzle picture just a little bit clearer. Well, thank you again. God bless you. Pray for us. And we certainly need it. God bless you.